Church family, if you would take your copy of God's Word and open with me to Luke's Gospel chapter 12, verse 22, chapter 12, verse 22, and as we continue to work our way through the Gospel according to Luke on the Lord's Day morning, we find ourselves here in this section, this paragraph, and I'm going to read it, and then we're going to give attention to the subject matter before us. And as we continue to unpack what's happening in Jesus' earthly ministry, as he continues to make one more step in the direction of Jerusalem and ultimately the cross. Read with me beginning in Luke 12, verse 22, hear now the word of the living God. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. And yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And this morning, I'm preaching on this subject, live by faith and not by fear. And you may be seated if you would pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be called the children of God. And on this Lord's Day, we give you thanks. We praise your holy name. We are so grateful that your throne is high and lifted up and that your rule is eternal. And this morning, as we consider the frailty of life and as we consider the weakness of the flesh, we are so grateful that you are indeed the one true and living God, the sovereign God of all creation. We bow before you in reverence and awe, and we praise your holy name. We ask that you would give us understanding of this text, that it would be applied to us in this room, that you would strengthen and build up the faith of your church, and that you would save unbelievers in this room today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider the world that we live in a depressed culture. We live in a depressed society, a debilitated society. As we think about anxiety and fear, it grips so many people across the world and across this nation. According to the latest statistics, 19.1% of the United States, all of the adults across this nation have experienced an anxiety disorder in the last year. That's 19.1% of all U.S. adults across this nation have experienced some sort of anxiety disorder in the last 12 months. That's 63.6 million people. Now just let that sink in. That's a lot of people. It's a lot of people who are struggling to face tomorrow, who are struggling to deal with the problems of today, and they really, in many ways, have lost sight as to who is the one answer to all of those problems, and that one is none other than our triune God. As we think about all of these statistics, so many people are affected by various different anxiety disorders, like generalized anxiety disorders, some 6.8 million adults, panic disorder, some 6 million adults, obsessive compulsive disorder, some 2.2 million adults, and it just goes on and on and on. We could talk about military service men and women who suffer from all sorts of post-traumatic stress disorder and all sorts of problems that grip the hearts of people. As we think about people who consistently find themselves worrying about everything under the sun and yet not able to find rest in God, we need to give attention to God's Word, because what we see before us is true, not only in the day in which Jesus spoke these words, but it's true today as well. Through the years, I've had the personal privilege and yet responsibility to counsel many people, not only in this church, but in the ministry that the Lord has given me. People have sat across the desk from me, have struggled with all sorts of anxiety and stress, worried about finances, worried about financial problems, family problems, and worried about problems in the church. And yet, as we consider the background of what's happening in this passage, it's critically important to understand what's happening. Jesus has just confronted the Pharisees and the law experts regarding their hypocrisy and regarding their legalism, and yet it stirred up such commotion that a massive crowd started to grow, so much so that it was as if they were trampling over one another just to get a glimpse of Jesus, this one who would dare cross this line and speak these words of confrontation to these religious leaders. As Jesus confronted them, he did so in such a means that he was not unclear in what he was communicating. He did not stutter, and he did not cower down before them. He spoke with clarity and with power and conviction. Woe, 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 woe to you. Judgment words from Jesus to these religious leaders. And all of these individuals were growing, and the crowd was increasing in such a rate that everyone just wanted to get a little bit of a glimpse, just to hear or to see what Jesus was saying. Jesus took that opportunity to teach his disciples, the true followers of Christ, that little band, that little flock, the true mathetes, the true disciples of Jesus. And he took that opportunity to warn them of the leaven of the Pharisees, speaking of their hypocrisy. He warned them of all of the wickedness of their religiosity. And yet, as he continues to speak, he looks to these individuals and he speaks to the disciples and he warns them of all these sins, including in our previous context, the sin of covetousness, that ancient sin. And now, as he continues to speak, he now speaks about fear and anxiety. Now keep in mind, this was critically important for this small little flock to hear. As all of those religious leaders were sprinkled out in this massive crowd, that little flock right there in front of Jesus speaks to them, and it was critically important for them to understand this, because they were walking now in his footsteps. Back in chapter 9, he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." In other words, deny yourself of the comforts and the privileges and the safety of the common man. Step out from the crowd. Follow after me. Walk in my footsteps. This is what Jesus was teaching his disciples all the way back in chapter 9. It's what he's now saying as the intensity is growing and building and will only continue to build as he gets a little closer to Jerusalem. And that little flock needed to know that they needed to live by faith and not by fear, because soon they're going to be tested. Not only tested when their leader is ruthlessly and brutally executed on a Roman cross, but the testing would become more severe when they were personally tested. when they were personally tested, because the overwhelming majority of that little flock would one day find themselves dying a martyr's death. And so they needed to learn this lesson, and so do we on this Lord's Day. The first thing that we see here in this passage in verses 22 to 31 is avoid the trap of anxiety. Notice verse 22. And he said to his mathetes, to his disciples, which is different than the common crowd, by the way. So notice the distinction. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. The word anxious here speaks about anxiety. It means to be unduly concerned. It's this idea of being gripped by concern. Dr. Charles Mayo of the famous Mayo Clinic once said these words, quote, "Worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system." He says, "I have never met a man or known a man to die of overwork, but I have known a lot who died of worry," end quote. Let that sink in. What Jesus says here to his disciples is that you should not be anxious. You should not be given over to anxiety. And then he goes further and he says, do not be anxious about your provisions. Notice what he says. Anxious about your life, yes, but also what? What you will eat, or about your body, or what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. You have to consider the context of the people that he's speaking to here, this little flock, this little band of disciples, these followers of Jesus. Now, when he talks about food and he talks about clothing and not being anxious about those things, considering the growing crowds of opposition, those people who are standing in direct opposition to them. Now, for you and I, that's not really a big thing. We talk about, don't be anxious about what you're going to put on, and you're like yawning. Don't be anxious about what you're going to eat, and you're thinking about your refrigerator at home. You're thinking about Amazon delivery and Walmart delivery services. Like some of you could order it right now on your app, which I would not encourage you to do during worship service, by the way. And you could have food sitting on your front doorstep before you arrive there this afternoon. We live in a pampered culture. So for us to read these words, we're not really moved by that, right? Because, I mean, we have refrigerators and freezers, and we have all these delivery services, and we have money in our bank account, digital currency, push of a button, so much freedom before us. And yet, this little band, they did not have Amazon, they did not have apps, they did not have smartphones, they did not have Walmart delivery services. And to then be a direct enemy of the religious community and the religious leaders of the day would have put you on the out in the marketplace. Now, if you own a business and you're a follower of Jesus, it's going to affect your business. Your bottom line will suffer tomorrow in the marketplace when they see you on the first day of the week, when they're already back doing their thing, and you're a follower of Jesus being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It would affect you, and it would affect your family, and it would potentially damage your family, and it would put your family in the crosshairs of opposition. So you have to understand the weightiness of Jesus' words here. He's not talking to pampered American believers sitting on pampered pews enjoying AC in the middle of July in the year 2024. He's talking to individuals in the first century who understood what it was like to live very hard lives. And now it was about to get even more difficult. And yet, what Jesus says here is critically important. Life is more than food, and body is more than clothing. In other words, what he's about to teach them is this. Don't worry about these things that you need. If you follow me, and you're faithful to me, those things will be provided to you. If your life has already been provided to you, then how much more important is your life, your very breath that's given to your next inhale of oxygen? The very same God who sustains your breath will provide for your clothing and your food. Just have faith in God. That's what he's saying here. It has been said that today is tomorrow that you worried about yesterday. You ever thought about that? Oftentimes we're so worried about tomorrow, so worried about tomorrow that you can't even enjoy it. I mean, you're so worried about the clouds of tomorrow that you can't even enjoy the sunshine of today. And that's the culture that we live in oftentimes. And that's not just the pagan culture. I'm speaking about the Christian community. We're often gripped like this. By the way, he speaks about that here in a few moments, about every generation of the world knows that we need those basic things. So why in the world would the little band of followers put themselves into the category of just the common people of every culture and then be gripped by the worry of all of those things when you have a God who supplies all of our needs in Christ Jesus, the Lord? Consider these struggles. You consider the world that we live in today. We live in a world that's so pampered. I mean, I was watching one of those home decoration remodeling shows, just like vegging out one day not long ago when I was drinking coffee and just like not doing any work. And it was just on TV, and I don't happen to just turn that on to watch it. Like, I'm not seeking it out. It just happened to be on there. And I was watching one of those shows, and they're taking them through this house, and they're talking about, you know, what they could do to fix up this house, and would they buy it, and that sort of thing. And this couple was walking through, and they were looking at the different rooms, and they said, well, the wife finally spoke up at one point, and she said, well, this is just not the house for us. And the real estate agent asked, why not? And then the wife spoke up, and she said, well, you see, I need two closets. I need one closet for all of my clothes and a whole nother closet for all of my shoes. And so they had to go on to the next property to look at the next property about fixing up that house, to buy that house, and what potential it might have. And I thought to myself, we live in such a pampered culture that closets are the size of some homes. And yet it's still not good enough. And so it's really difficult when I preach a sermon like this to look into the faces of American Christians who have that type of access to that type of wealth and that type of property, and to try to say, you need to put yourself in the shoes of these individuals. They were gripped by anxiety. If they did follow Jesus, the bottom line was going to hurt and their basic necessities of life would be threatened. You have to see this. He's reminding them that they should have faith in God. And then he gives a couple of illustrations. He speaks about birds of the air, and he speaks about lilies of the field. And notice the words that Jesus chooses carefully here. He says, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Just think about that illustration. Perhaps there are birds flying nearby, and Jesus just points and he says, consider the birds. They don't sow any seed in the fields like farmers. They don't wait until after the season of growth takes place and then go through the reaping process and then take that grain or all of those crops and then put it into a storehouse or a barn. No, no, no. They just get up every morning, and about 6 o'clock in the morning, they start chirping. And then their babies start chirping, and they go flapping their wings, and they go find what they need for the hour, and they bring it back, and they feed their little ones, and they feed themselves. And then he says, of how much more value are you than birds? He's speaking to his little flock. Jesus is speaking to his followers. And he's teaching them, don't you realize those birds don't wake up with anxiety? Oh no, I don't know if I'm going to find a worm today. I don't know if I'm going to find some seed today. And how much more value are you than the birds? And then he goes into verse 25 and he says, And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan or to his span of life? And now that's what we call a rhetorical question. It assumes the obvious. And the obvious is this: well, you can't. By being anxious, you're not going to extend your life. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. Did you know that your death date is on God's calendar? It's not changing. You say, well, then good. I can just eat what I want to. I don't have to be healthy. I mean, I'm just going to die on whatever. I mean, so that, you just said it, Pastor. Yeah, that's true. Your death date is on God's calendar, and you can choose whether you're going to be miserable the last 10 years of your life. I would encourage you to exercise a little bit, move around. I would encourage you to eat better. But here's the point. You can't be anxious to the point that you're going to extend your life. So just stop being anxious. We live in a fallen world full of disease, full of all sorts of things out there that could harm us. But why would you be gripped by all of these different fears and be anxious because you're not going to extend your life? In verse 26, if then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, meaning just add just like a little bit of time to your life, then why are you anxious about the rest of it? Why are you anxious about the food that you're going to have tomorrow? Or anxious about the clothes that you're going to put on your back? By the way, in this culture, they didn't have walk-in closets with lots and lots of clothes. Sometimes they only had two articles of clothing. And so in a primitive landscape, they would be given over, gripped by fear and anxiety. If they follow after Jesus, maybe, just maybe, they would be destitute. And Jesus says, with that massive, angry, bloodthirsty crowd all surrounding them, fear not. Don't be anxious. And then he turns not only to these ravens, but he also turns to the lilies in verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So he turns from the birds now to the lilies. And he talks about their splendor. He talks about their majesty. He talks about their color. And then he says, you've heard stories about how Solomon looked in all of his glory, like on the high days when the king would come out, and how he would be dressed in all of his pomp and all of his clothing. And then this is what Jesus says. That the lilies of the field are even greater in all of their glory than ancient kings. And if God clothes those lilies, the grass, and they're just alive today and tomorrow they're thrown into the oven, then how much more will he clothe you? And then he says, O you of little faith. In other words, he confronts their faith. Their faith was weak. They needed to be strengthened. They needed to recognize that, yes, it was a risky thing. It was a terribly risky thing to follow Jesus. Matter of fact, it wasn't even risky. It was just sure. Jesus had already said it. If you follow me, you're going to suffer as a result. So they already knew what was coming. Jesus had already communicated that to them. And so then in verses 29 to 31, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. In other words, he drives home the point after the two illustrations and says, don't worry about these things. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about your clothing. Don't be worried about these things. And then verse 30, he says, for the nations of the world seek after these things. In other words, the whole world seeks after this stuff. The whole world is gripped by fear and anxiety and worry about what they're going to wear in this primitive culture, about what they're going to eat in this primitive culture. But little band of disciples, don't be like them. That's what Jesus is saying. And this is what I would seek to communicate to us this morning, is that we as a church should not be like the world. We should not be gripped by fear and anxiety of these things. We should not be given over to the worries of this world. We should have faith in God. We should live by faith and not by fear. We should seek his kingdom that shall have no end, trusting that all these things shall be added to you. Now, if you see these words as familiar, and you should, because if you remember over in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, it's what we call the longer, more full Sermon on the Mount record in Scripture. And then, of course, you can go to Luke chapter 6, and you can see the shorter version of it. Jesus has already preached this sermon before. He's already said these very same words before when he was on the mountainside and when he chose his apostles and the true mathetes, as well as from that group of mathetes, the disciples, he chose his apostles. And then there was a surrounding crowd there as Jesus preached that sermon. And he said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, don't be fearful about these common things. Well, it's a common thing for preachers to repeat themselves. In the 14 years I've served as pastor of this church, needless to say, I've repeated some things over these years. But a preacher will repeat things, and he will repeat things, and he will repeat things, and he will say the same thing differently, and he will say it in one way, and then he'll put the cookies on the bottom shelf, and he'll continually and continuously repeat the truth. Why? So that the people understand it. So that the people get it. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. The first time that we see him preaching these same words, he's on a mountainside in this mainly a friendly crowd. Now he's saying the same things, and there's an angry, bloodthirsty crowd. But nevertheless, the truth has not changed. Don't fear. Don't fear when you're on the mountainside and there's a friendly crowd. And don't fear when you're in the valley and there's an angry crowd. Follow me, and all these things will be added unto you. John MacArthur said it this way, quote, for some reason we think of doubt and worry as small sins. But when a Christian displays unbelief or an inability to cope with life, he is saying to the world, my God cannot be trusted. And that kind of disrespect makes one guilty of a fundamental error, the heinous sin of dishonoring God, and that is no small sin, end quote. In case you've been sitting there this morning while I've been preaching this sermon thinking, it's just worry, it's just anxiety, it's not like it's murder, then consider what you're actually communicating about God when you are gripped by fear and anxiety. It's a hideous sin. George Mueller said it this way, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety, end quote. So ask yourself this question, is your view of God so small that he somehow needs your help in providing for your basic needs? Second of all, in verses 32 to 34, not only avoid the trap of anxiety, but avoid the trap of greed. Notice in verse 32 what he says here. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Think about that. Just consider the words of Jesus here for a moment. What does Jesus say? Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure for you to work for the kingdom, for you to fight for the kingdom. Is that what he says? No. What does he say? He says, to give you the kingdom. Whose kingdom is it? It's his kingdom. He owns it. And he provides it to his children. They don't earn it. They don't deserve it. They receive it by faith. And by the way, this word here, fear, phobeo, in the Greek is actually a word that means to be afraid or to become frightened. It's where we derive the English word phobia from, phobeo, phobia. And it can be used in two different senses in the scriptures. Sometimes it can be used in a positive sense, like you are to fear God and keep his commandments. Or fear God who is a consuming fire. This is talking about a holy reverence for God. It's a good thing to fear God. Or fear God and don't fear man. You'll hear it used in a positive sense in Scripture. But you can also see it used in a negative sense in Scripture when someone is gripped by the fear of man or gripped by the fear of circumstances rather than fearing God and submitting themselves to him. And so we need to learn that we are to be fearful of God. We're not to be fearful of the unknown. We're not to be fearful of tomorrow. We don't control the calendar. We're not sovereign over the rising of the sun or the setting of the sun. We're not even captains of our own domain. God owns us. He owns the very next breath. If he chooses to give it to you, then praise be to God. If he chooses to take it from you, then praise be to God. But considering the previous context of covetousness and money and wealth and treasure, now he comes back and he revisits that because he's in a continuous lesson in teaching his disciples. And this is what he says in verses 33 and 34. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In the previous context, we saw that lesson on the danger of covetousness, this ancient sin, and he comes back to it right now, and he's saying, don't you consider the reality of the fact of your own heart, it's gripped by fear. You're thinking, if I follow after Christ, maybe I won't have the money that I need. If I follow after Christ, maybe I won't have the clothes that I need. If I follow after Christ, maybe I won't have the food that I need to sustain myself. And so maybe I need to just like hold back my money and be greedy. Hold back my money in case they strip my clothes, I can buy new clothes. If they take my food, I can buy more food. And Jesus says the exact opposite. He says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. In other words, you are to be a generous people, not gripped by fear, but being generous. Don't be a greedy individual. That's what he's saying. Invest in the kingdom of God. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old. In other words, don't allow the money there to just accumulate and accumulate. No, it shouldn't grow old, but your treasure is where? It's in the heavens, where there is no thief and where there is no moth that destroys. And then he makes the emphatic point here, a critical lesson, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Application. Sometimes, in our present hour, we will have people that say, well, I've prayed for increase, I've prayed for job advancement, I've prayed for a raise, I've prayed to move up the ladder, and then your giving never changes. Not everyone in this room is in the same season of life, mind you. Seasons change. Sometimes children require a lot of money, and then you finish with that season and you're freed up. And when you're freed up, the tendency is to say, I have more money. What should I do with it now? Let's build greater barns, and I'll just store up, and I'll just eat and drink, and I'll just be merry. Remember the previous context. You fool. For tonight, your soul shall be required of you. You see, the lesson is this. Sell your stuff. Give it away. Invest differently. And so in our present hour, in our present context, this morning in this room, I would just urge us as Christians to not be gripped by fear of the economy, who's president, who's not the president, whether it's donkeys or whether it's elephants, and worried about investment strategies, so much so that we have to just like, well, I've got to be greedy today because I'm not sure about tomorrow. That goes in direct opposite direction from what Jesus is saying here. Just live freely. That doesn't mean live without any financial plan at all. That's not what he's saying. It's okay to plan. It's okay to chart. It's okay to think. It's okay. But in doing so, don't be so gripped by the unknowns of tomorrow that your hands are quick to just hold on to your treasure so that you wouldn't invest into ministry. And I challenged you last week. Some of you thanked me for my sermon. Some of you avoided me after I preached it. I'm not looking at anyone in particular when I make that statement. But what I will say to you is this. I urged you to think about life beyond your own life when it comes to your money. And I'll repeat that again today. Think about this campus 100 years from now. What if we all thought like that and prayed like that and had dreams like that? What would this campus look like 6 months from now? What about the ministries of this church presently? And are we dreaming and planning and thinking about educational opportunities, ministry advancement, opportunities to preach, evangelize, to make disciples of all nations from this campus 100 years from now if the Lord hasn't come? Are we dreaming like that? Are we really giving like that? I mean, honestly. I had written here in the margin of my notes, don't expect a hearty amen right there. And I left a little time of silence just to see if it'd be true or not. I say that jokingly. I didn't write that in my notes, but to just to lower the tension in the room a little bit, because when we talk about money, sometimes we get a little bit offended by that. But I'm not embarrassed to talk to you about money. I would just urge you to think about it. When you die, where's all that stuff going? Have you like talked about a will, sat down with an attorney, planned out where it's going? And where's the church in all of that? You say, that's personal business. No, 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 that's God's business. And you don't have to answer to me about it, which is good news. But you will answer to God for it. So, think about it. Plan. Be joyful in your giving. Why? When we talk about money, why do we get nervous? It's kind of like when you walk into a doctor's office. It's called the white coat syndrome. Your blood pressure just goes up a few notches just because of the squeaking of the doors and anticipation of them calling your name. And you're like all nervous about it. You're in a place where they can help you. You're going to be worried about it. We talk about money in the church and we get all nervous about it. Well, here's the thing. Be joyful in your giving. Be free in your giving. Don't be gripped by the anxiety of, I don't know if I'm going to have enough. I don't know if I'm going to be able to buy that house or that, do all of these dreams that I've been planning on. I've been working all these years, Pastor, and I'm just not sure if my investments are going to be where they should. There's talk that Social Security might go away and so on and so forth. Yeah, well, you know what? It very well may. But Jesus doesn't talk like that. He says, be generous. So there are three traps that you can fall into when it comes to your money. There's a lack of restraint, which means you don't plan at all, and you just spend and spend and spend and spend and spend and spend, and that dishonors God because you really get yourself in so much debt that you can't do anything for the glory of God. You're just a slave to the lender. There's the second trap, which is the lack of planning at all, which means that you just simply don't have a plan. You're not planning to do anything. And I think that that's dishonoring to God. He's given you the treasure for a reason. Be a good steward of it. And then there's number three. There's the lack of faith. That's holding on to it so much that when you notice a need or when you hear of a dream that's being planned in the life of the church that you're a member of, you're like, I just can't let it go. And so we need to be very cautious. God will supply all of our needs. And we need to be mindful of what the Scripture teaches us. Listen to the way the Bible talks from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We've seen here in Jesus' words, think about the psalmist, Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Spurgeon said, anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strength. Psalm 94, verse 19, when the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. God is our sustainer. He is our supplier. He ultimately is our Savior. And by the way, just let me just mention this. Talk about worrying about tomorrow, worrying about our money. I have never personally, you can correct me if I'm wrong, if you've witnessed it, but I have never personally met a genuine, faithful Christian who seeks to submit himself or herself to the majesty and the splendor and the sovereignty of God and live in obedience to God, who is standing on the street corner begging for food. Why not? Because if you submit yourself wholly and fully to God, it takes care of all of the other areas of life. Doesn't mean that you're not going to have trouble. You might have trouble. Life's full of trouble. Doesn't mean that you're not going to have difficulty, including financial difficulty, because it could come. But my point is that you're not going to be on the side of the road holding a sign begging for food if you are living in submission to God. Now, we can talk about that. It's a different sermon altogether, but if that's truly who you are and you have need, then you're going to have your needs met by your brothers and sisters in the church that are going to care for you. That's why the church is mandated. It's God's blueprint. It's a beautiful thing. He provides us with food. He provides us with his own plan of life expectancy for everyone in this room. So you can just stop worrying, clothing, basic necessities of life, but most importantly, eternal life. Through his Son, Jesus Christ, all of our sins are paid for, redemption is purchased, justice is satisfied. And the death blow of Jesus Christ as he would get one step closer, every paragraph here in Luke's gospel, one step closer to that cross where Jesus will suffer and bleed and die. And not just the physical provisions, but eternal provisions provided for by God. Don't be an individual that would be gripped by anxiety and fear to the point that it would be as if you would hear these words, "Oh, you of little faith." Instead, as he speaks to his little flock, Jesus encourages them to live by faith and not by fear. So this morning, as we come to a close in this passage of Scripture, I would encourage you to consider those very words. I would encourage you to give application to these words, to you personally. You might not live in the first century culture where you don't have a whole lot of clothing and you don't have a whole lot of food and you don't have a whole lot of physical provisions at your disposal. And you might not hear it the very same way that Jesus was speaking it to his disciples in that scene with that massive growing crowd of opposition, but you need to apply it to you in this room today. Why would you be gripped by fear when you can instead live by faith? Faith in the God who provides. So, when you think about living by faith and you think about walking by faith, I want to ask you, how you spend your money will either confirm or it will confront your lack of faith. And then to the non-Christian that's in this room today, I would urge you, as you hear this sermon preached, I would urge you to think about the fact that you might be in this room and you've never submitted your life to Christ. And you might know what it's like to fear some things. You might fear pain. You might fear punishment. You might fear earthly trouble. And you know what it's like to have your heart gripped by those types of fears. But I want to urge you to think differently today. I want to urge you to fear God, knowing that one of these days when you're done, when life is over for you, you're going to stand before his throne. And if your name is not found written in the book of life, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire forever. And if you go through the scriptures and read in the New Testament, if you go to Revelation chapter 20 and you go to other scriptures, you can find where it says, and the faithless, that's those who did not have faith, who did not believe, who refused to submit to God. And if that's you in this room today, you don't need to be fearing spiders and fires, and you don't need to have phobias of disease and all these circumstances of life. No, you need to have a true, righteous fear of the God that one of these days you're going to stand before in eternity. Turn to him. Cast yourself upon his mercy. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the good news of the gospel. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May that be true of you, that you would live by faith and not by fear. Let us pray together.